By the way, Carolyn has this. I should have had us pray for her, too. We'll do that before we break. It's pretty hard not to share this kind of stuff when you live with someone. So, when you get sick, certain things, physically sick, certain things happen psychologically to you. You of course feel tired mentally as well as physically because it drains you. And then once you get tired mentally, you sometimes can get discouraged or even sometimes depressed. Have you ever heard of people getting depressed because they, and when sicknesses just carry on and you think, okay, this is a 24-hour thing, no, it's a 48-hour thing, no, it's a 72-hour thing, you know. And then you got responsibilities like a job, and you try to go to work and you go home early because you really didn't want to show up there. And of course, Monday, when I didn't go to work Monday, I start getting those, I'm the only IT guy. And that's never a small thing. It's like I can't get into Peachtree, the accounting software, and they said it's something with the server and, you know, blah, blah, blah. So I managed to drag myself into my office where I have opened up a port where I can get into our office from there, and ran Windows updates on the server that night, Monday night. But not knowing if that fixed it, I went into work Tuesday, not really wanting to go, but feeling responsible. And lo and behold, it fixed it. I'm the man. Well, he's the man. But anyway, so sometimes, you know, it's the simple things, you know. Well, let's try Windows updates on the server and see if that fixes it. And, of course, there were some other things I had to deal with, so I finally went home at noon yesterday. And I was there today, not really wanting to be there, but having pretty much blown all my vacation between the move and having to have a man cave built before the church showed up. So, I know, you know, I got your priorities straight, right? So, anyway, I said all that to say, you know, when we get sick and when it's prolonged, it can be discouraging, and that is when the devil loves to attack us. And it's not just a physical sickness. It can be family issues. It can be, you know, parents. It can be a job. It can be a lot of things. The devil really doesn't care what it is. If there is something that can discourage you and pull you down, he's going to just jump right on it. Amen? And when he jumps right on it, then he starts playing the head games with you, you know. And the head games are, you know, you shouldn't even go preach tonight. You're pathetic, right? You know, or one of those things, you know. And so it was, I don't know, it was 5:45, and I was like, and Carolyn is, of course, you know, encouraging me to stay home. I'm having these stomach pains that's just doubling me over. And you feel the hot breath of Satan on your neck. You all of a sudden, you know, if you've been around for a while as a Christian, at some point you should recognize the deceiver, the liar. And you feel his hot breath on your neck. You feel his black eyes peering in the darkness. You hear his hideous giggle. And then you have a choice. And my choice is, ye devil, ye. Right? Ye devil, right? So, with that in mind, we're going to look at John 11, and we'll see what we can glean out of here for us when we feel that way. Okay? A certain man was sick, Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and her, of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha. It was that Mary who anointed the Lord with fragrant oil and wiped his feet with her hair. Just in case you didn't know which Mary, because there's a bunch of Marys in the Gospels, right? Whose brother Lazarus was sick. Therefore the sisters sent to him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom you love is sick. And when Jesus heard this, he said, this sickness is not unto death. Aren't you glad our sickness hasn't been unto death? Amen. But for the glory of God, that the Son of God may be glorified through it. Now, not all of us, you know, the Bible, the scripture says that these things are written as examples for us. I mean, the entirety of the Bible, the Holy Spirit breathed these texts so that preachers like us for 2,000 years could draw analogies and types and shadows and illustrations to help us in our journey called Christianity, right? And so, not every sickness is unto death, but people get sick, amen? When I first got saved, my first wife's brother had gotten saved just before she did, but then he got hooked up with some fly-by-night group of people who were teaching him that, you know, that if you just had faith, that you would never die. And, you know, I mean, obviously. And his spirit, you know, even if a person's confused, it's one thing. But when their spirit is argumentative and you know the source of this. This is demonic. This is not from God. Everybody's going to die unless God raptures us. It's appointed men once to die. Our bodies were not meant to live forever, ever. Jesus went to prepare me a new body to move into. So people are going to get sick. We live in a fallen world. Now, Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. Now, I think it's interesting that the Holy Spirit wants you to know this, because sometimes when you get sick and you have this prolonged sickness and you prayed and you don't see any manifestation of healing, you might say, Lord, don't you love me? Right? But Jesus loves Rick. Jesus loves Karen. Jesus loves me. Jesus loves us all. Regardless of the circumstance I'm in, if the government comes and declares war on Christianity and drags us all into prison, Jesus has not stopped loving me. Jesus loves us. So don't confuse your circumstance with the bedrock of God's Word. Jesus loves us. Amen? So Jesus loves Martha, Mary, Lazarus. And so when he heard that he was sick, he stayed two more days in the place where he was. And then after this, he said to the disciples, let us go to Judea. Now, Jesus, there's all kinds of reasons that we could go into the theology of what the Jews believed of how long a man could be dead before he could be raised, and Jesus was, you know, and all that. But the reality of all of that, there's so many different takes you can take on that. The reality is my faith does not grow without being tested. And tests always take time. I think I told you guys a story about taking the CLEP math. Did I tell you this story recently, the CLEP math test at UNO? I think I did, didn't I? I went and took the CLEP math test at UNO, and the gal forgot I was in the back room. And I had just finished taking a calculus class, so, man, I was plotting parabolas and doing all this stuff, and she forgot I was back there. You're supposed to have a specific amount of time. And I got like an extra hour. She finally walked in there accidentally and saw me. Like, oh, I forgot you're back here. Put your pencil down. Your time's up. So a month later, you know, they have to send that off, and they get it back. A month later, I asked the guy, yeah, your score is some number. I said, is that good? He goes, good, man. You can get to MIT with a score like that. I wasn't supposed to have that much time in my test. I'm glad God don't forget about us when we're taking one of these tests and say, oh, well, I forgot about you. I'm sorry you're over there suffering a month more than I meant you to. So testing takes time, and that's what grows our faith. Your faith will not grow in a microwave environment. It just won't do it. And so even though we know that sickness is not from God, we live in a fallen world where God utilizes everything in this fallen world to grow our faith, sometimes even sickness, because we have to battle the devil. Jesus did not come and die to give us victory over the devil for you to just sit on the sideline and say, Lord, would you take care of the devil for me? No, he's done everything he's going to do. He told you to put on the armor of God. Amen? So Jesus said, let's go to Judea again. The disciples are saying, Rabbi, lately the Jews sought to kill you or stone you, and you're going there again? And Jesus said, are there not 12 hours in the day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble because he sees the light of this world. But if one walks in the night, he stumbles because the light is not in him. And these things he said. After that, he said to them, our friend Lazarus sleeps, but I go that I may wake him. Now, there are three principal characters in this story. There is Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. But Lazarus is a type of something else. Lazarus is a type of your faith. And sometimes our faith gets sick. And sometimes our faith almost dies. Sometimes our faith is in a cave with a rock in front of it, and the only one that can change that is Jesus. Amen? Sometimes we need him to resurrect our faith. Amen? How many of you guys would like to have a resurrection of your faith tonight? Our friend Lazarus sleeps, but I go that I might wake him. Then his disciples said, Lord, if he sleeps, he'll get well. However, Jesus spoke of his death, but they thought that he was speaking about taking rest in sleep. Then Jesus said to them plainly, Lazarus is dead, and I am glad for your sake that I was not there, that you may believe. See, this is that thing I was talking about. I'm glad that I left you back there in the test room a little longer. I'm glad that I wasn't there to just rescue you every time you have a crisis, because you don't need me to rescue you. You need faith. Can't say amen, say ouch. Nevertheless, let us go to him. That's what he's saying. In fact, look at what he says. I am glad for your sakes. Now that, you know, if you don't put for your sakes in there, you might say, well, gee, that sounds kind of mean. You're glad? But see, he's glad for your sakes because he wants your faith to grow. And your faith cannot grow without the test, and the test takes time. So he says, I'm glad I wasn't there. Then Thomas, who is called the twin, said to his fellow disciples, let us also go that we may die with him. Well, I can't wait to meet Thomas when I get to heaven. You know, oh, doubting Thomas. You know, when I was real little, my father, who was quite a character, people would say something about his last name being Jones. And he'd say, well, that's my short name. What do you mean, your short name? He'd say, that's my short name. That's just the one I use. Well, what's your long name? Lester Harrison, Thomas E. Didymus, Christopher Holmes, Peter Q. Icat, Wallace, and Jones. I can still quote it. But in there was Thomas E. Didymus. And when I got saved, I started reading my Bible. I was like, Thomas C. Didymus, that's this guy. So in there somewhere in my genealogical long name is Doubting Thomas. Well, I guess I shouldn't brag about that. Anyway, so when Jesus came, he found that he had already been in the tomb 4 days. Now, Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles away, and many of the Jews had journeyed or had joined the women around Martha and Mary to comfort them concerning their brother. Now Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went to meet him, but Mary was sitting in the house. I was reading this earlier out of the Living Bible. I've been reading a lot out of the Living Bible. And in the Living Bible it says, but Mary stayed home. This says, you know, but Mary was sitting in the house. But Mary stayed home. I like the way that's phrased because there's kind of the innuendo that Mary's just, you know. Now, when you look at these two women, it's exactly opposite of what their life was. Because Mary was the worshiper who poured the anointing oil on Jesus' feet, the fragrant perfume. And Martha was the one who was too busy to even talk or interact with Jesus because she had stuff to do. And now the roles have reversed. So what can we learn about that? That during times of testing, passionate people for the Lord can get discouraged and just not go to church and stay home. Amen? And it can happen because the Lord has put you in a test, but you're not passing the test. Now, I'm just going to stay home. Martha, on the other hand, who is busy doing stuff, is now just the opposite as well. Now, all of a sudden, Jesus is important to her. You ever know anybody that Jesus is only important to them until there's a crisis in their life? I know a lot of people like that. I read some today that said something about, you know, things are getting so bad the atheists are about to pray. That's right, yeah. Now, Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went to meet him, but Mary was sitting in the house. Mary stayed home. Now, Martha said to Jesus, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. You should have been here where I'm at." That's what she's saying. You were in the wrong place. Now, I know you're Jesus and I'm just Martha, but I'm telling you, my take on this is that you should have been here and not there. You ever told the Lord something like that? "Lord, you didn't do this right. Why did you do it this way?" I got a feeling that Jesus knows what he's doing, don't you? I got a feeling that Jesus knows what he's doing in my life. See, that's good. That's one thing to say that as a blanket statement, but when it comes to my life and my crisis, it's a little harder to say. But even in my crisis, Jesus knows what he's doing. "Lord, you should have been here instead of over there. And then my brother would not have died. But even now, I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give it to you." So Martha now, she's getting spiritual. She wasn't spiritual before. She was the cook. She was the housekeeper. That was Mary's job. But now she's getting spiritual. "And I know, Lord, you can, you know, it's kind of like, you know, the story of Nahum, you know, I thought you were going to wave your hands, that you're going to do a Benny Hinn thing or something," right? Remember that? You know, "And Lord, you just got to do that. You know, that stuff you do, and he'll be all right." So we start, after we get discouraged, after we change our colors in the test, after we've blamed God because he wasn't there where we wanted him to be at the time, then we start negotiating with him after we blamed him. "But Lord, I forgive you for not being here, but all you got to do now is just do your thing." I'm going to negotiate with the Lord. "I know that, you know," and of course Jesus says, you know, "your brother will rise again," and Martha says, I know he'll rise again, the resurrection, the last day. Now, here's where it gets good. Who did I say Lazarus is? Lazarus is our faith. In the times of testing, in the times of discouragement, in the times of sickness, in the times of long tests, we get discouraged, our faith begins to dwindle, and the hot breath of Satan comes on our neck, and we begin to wonder, "Lord, why? Lord, this? Lord, that?" And we begin to question the Lord, and we begin to negotiate with the Lord. And then Jesus says, "I am the resurrection and the life. So I don't need to be there where your problem is. You need to be here where I'm at." Amen? Because here where I am is where life is. Here where I am is where faith is. Here where I am is where resurrection power is. Here where I am, your problems are gone. Here where I am, the faith that was getting small is about to be resurrected because I am the resurrection and the life. Amen? And so we begin to stop and recognize that my problem is not my problem. How many of you guys have ever heard me say this before? My problem is not my problem. My problem is a lack of faith in Jesus Christ and what he can do. Because he can do anything. So I need to be where he is. I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And I love verse 26. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? Now, he has to ask her if she believes this, because you can't go on with the story if she answers no. Oh, you don't? Okay, I'll see you later. Right? Now, we think of Hebrews 11 as the faith chapter, but really John 11 is also a faith chapter. They're the twins. Because faith, apart from Jesus Christ, is not faith. Jesus is the epitome of faith in a God that cannot fail. And I have to be focused on him, the person, Jesus Christ. Not my problem, not my sickness, not my depression, not my discouragement. Jesus, the I am. Not the I will be, not that I'll be there later, not that why weren't you here now. I am, and he is always present tense, right where I'm at. He's with me in the storm. He's with me in the trial. He's with me in the test. And if I focus on him, I'm going to pass it with flying colors. Amen? I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, yet shall he live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? And she said, yes, Lord. Good answer. I believe that you're the Christ, the Son of God, who is to come into the world. And when she had said these things, she went her way and secretly called Mary, her sister, saying, the teacher has come and is calling for you. As soon as she heard this, she arose quickly and came to him. Now Jesus had not yet come into the town, but was in the place where Martha met him. Then the Jews who were with her in the house and comforting her, when they saw that Mary rose up quickly and went out, followed her, saying, she is going to the tomb to weep there. There's nothing wrong with grieving. When little Luna died in December, I got up and shared a little bit that day. We just don't grieve of those who have no hope. That's what the scripture says. We grieve, we just don't grieve of those who have no hope. We have the hope in the resurrection. So we grieve when someone dies, but not like the world who has no hope. So then when Mary came where Jesus was and saw him, she fell down at his feet saying, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Man, we've got to get that you've been here thing out of our thinking. That stinking thinking. If you had done things my way, things would have turned out differently. You know, I've said this before, and I don't want to go into a lot of detail, but in 2006, the Lord taught me something about the sovereignty of God. When you have a crisis in your life, in your marriage, when you have loss, when you have death, you go through all of those things. People talk about the five things you do when you have death, you know, as far as, you know, negotiation and blame, and I don't remember what they are. Six stages, yeah. But when you get through all of that as a Christian, the thing that sets you free, I guess we could call it the seventh, because you still go through those until you get to the end of the list, and then you get you right where you started, is recognizing the sovereignty of God. And the sovereignty of God is he can do anything he wants. But Lord, I'm a pastor. This ain't supposed to happen to me. You know. I'm the man, Lord. I mean, I said it all. How can you do this? And then you recognize the sovereignty of God, that God can do anything he wants. He's the potter, I'm the clay. My life is in his hands. Talk about a test. Lord, if you'd have been here. So when Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who came with her weeping, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled. And he said, where have they laid him? And they said, Lord, come and see. Jesus wept. I was trying to think of the other verse. I did children's ministry for, gosh, how many years? I can't even think. Nola, do you remember? Quite a while, huh? You know, you get a Bible buck if you can quote a verse, Jesus wept. So then you catch on to those kids and you say, you get a Bible buck if you can quote any verse other than Jesus wept. And there was another one, I can't even, any other time I can think of, it was three words. Anyway, these kids are smart, man. Jesus isn't weeping because of Lazarus. I mean, he's the resurrection of life. He's weeping because of their unbelief. You want to make Jesus cry? Don't trust him. Quit believing. Listen to the devil and die. That's some pretty severe stuff. This is life and death. The devil doesn't play tiddlywinks. He plays for keeps. And it can be anything in your life. You know, like I said, it doesn't have to be a sickness. It can be a financial crisis. It can be a family thing. And all the devil needs is just something to get in there, and he can sift you. He told Peter, he said, Satan wants to sift you like sand till there's nothing left. The devil plays for keeps. And you have to have faith in God. Amen. So Jesus is crying because of their unbelief. Now some of them says, could not this man have opened the eyes, could not this man who opened the eyes of the blind also have kept this man from dying? And Jesus again, groaning in himself, came to the tomb. It was a cave, and a stone lay against it. And Jesus said, take away the stone. Now, the reason why some of us don't receive from the Lord is because we're too worried about what people will think about your unbelief. You see, behind that stone is your stinking unbelief. And you don't want people to know. You don't want people to know that you have lustful thoughts, or you get mad, or you do this or that, or you haven't read your Bible in 3 days, or whatever. And so Jesus tells them to move the stone. And Martha, the sister of him who was dead, says, Lord, by this time there is a stench, for he has been dead 4 days. I wonder how many days our faith being dead takes before it starts stinking. You know, we can be on the mountaintop Sunday morning, and by Tuesday night, we can be wallowing with the pigs. I mean, think about it. That's how fickle we are. Well, maybe not you guys. That's how fickle I am, okay? I can't move that stone. If those people see what I've thought, if they could see in my mind and see the things I've thought, see the places I've went, felt my attitude toward other people, even in the church, I can't let them see that. It stinks. You will never experience a resurrection in your faith until you can move the stone. God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. Amen. And Jesus said to her, did I not say, I love that tone, don't you? Can't you just picture your mother with her hand on her hips? Did I not say that if you left that roller skate out one more time, right? you know you're in trouble when you get the did I not say. And Jesus is having to get firm with Martha. Did I not say that if you would believe, I told you this is a faith chapter, Did I not say that if you would believe, you would see the glory of God? Why am I not seeing the glory of God? Because I'm not believing. Where's the glory of God in our church? Where's the glory of God in my life? Where's the glory of God in my home? Where's the glory of God in my workplace? God, give us more faith. That's all we need to see the glory of Almighty God. Amen? Did I not say that if you would believe, you would see the glory of God? At that point, you know, what else are you going to do? Okay, then, if you're going to be that way, take the stone away. Now, you know what? If Jesus can speak to Lazarus and bring him back from the dead, he could have spoke to that stone and it would have demolished in a million pieces. But there are certain things he will not do until you do your part. And until you move that stone, you may never see the glory of God. So they took away the stone from the place where the dead man was lying. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and he said, Father, I thank thee that you have heard me, and I know that you always hear me. But because of these people who are standing by, I said this, that they may believe that you sent me. Now when he had said these things, he cried with a loud voice, Faith, come forth. Here's your verse for the week. In your darkest hour, when Satan is breathing down your neck, when you're discouraged and your faith feels like it's dead and in a tomb, put on the Lord Jesus Christ and say, Faith, come forth. Can you feel that? Faith, come forth. I believe that Jesus has the power to resurrect any unbelief as long as we can exercise one micro dot of faith. And Jesus come, or Lazarus come forward, faith come forward. That's three words. That's all I got to do is say three words. Now, obviously, I have to mix it with a little bit of faith. Jesus said it can just be a mustard seed, right? Because Jesus is the resurrection and the life. And he doesn't just resurrect people. He resurrects faith. Amen. And he who had died came out bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was wrapped with cloth. Jesus said to them, Loose him and let him go. Now, look out, devil. This is where it gets good. This is the icing on the cake. After the Lord has tested you, after you have been at the bottom of the barrel, and you heard the good news that Jesus can resurrect your faith, after you have taken the chance and moved the stone and called forth your faith, then you have to loose it and let it go to people around you. Amen? Because somebody doesn't come to church that needs to hear this. Somebody wouldn't darken a church, and they've been in church. They went to grandma or grandpa's church or mom's church, and they've been beat down. The only problem is they quit. But their faith is still laying dormant in the cave. And God has called you to loose it and let it free. Amen? So once the Lord, come on up, Nola, once the Lord has done his work in you, then you don't wear the grave clothes on your faith anymore. You take them off and you begin to loose other people from the bondage that they are in from the devil. The devil is such a liar. He comes to divide. He comes to steal. He comes to kill. He comes to destroy. And he is a twister and a manipulator of people and places and things. And he wants to destroy me and you. He wants to destroy the church because Jesus said the gates of hell won't prevail against it. He wants to destroy everything that we hold dear. But it's going to take men and women of faith to get the victory. Amen. We're all in the war. Amen. I said we're all in the war. Hallelujah. Let's all stand, shall we? Glory, 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 glory. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. I just want to give you guys just a quick opportunity. It's a Wednesday night. We're not going to be long, and you don't have to come forward. You don't have to raise your hand. But maybe there is something in your life, and you have been afraid to expose it. It's in the cave, and I don't know what it is, and I don't want to know what it is. I'm not asking you to show it to me. I'm asking you to let Jesus in. Be willing to just let him in. You know, Lord, I know that you can resurrect this thing, but I have allowed the shame and condemnation of the devil to rock it in, and I'm sorry. And so tonight I am moving the stone for you, Lord. I know it's a putrid thing. I know it's an ugly thing. I know you don't want it there in my life. And I need you to resurrect my faith so that it will be gone and new life will appear. Just take a minute, and if there's something in your life like that, just have a little talk with Jesus for a minute, and then we'll close. Hallelujah. Father, tonight we thank you for the glorious gift of faith. It is truly a gift from you, Lord. You want us to water it. You want us to exercise it. You want us to use it. And Satan wants to extinguish it. Lord, when we get in those places, we pray that we would remember to call it forth, to bring resurrection power to our faith, to walk in victory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Praise the Lord. God bless you. Thank you for coming tonight.